Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you for everybody joining us on Facebook. We've got several different announcements, but I'll try not to be too long-winded today. We've got choir practice tonight at 5, so they're continuing to work on the Easter cantata as we move towards Easter. So we're excited to see what the choir puts together for that. But choir members, don't forget about that. Normal activities at 6 p.m. tonight for small groups. And then don't forget about normal activities on Wednesday night. I do want to call out the young adults are having a small group that meets. I know some of you all have been aware of that, but I want to remind any young adults of that that meets on normal time, 6 p.m. on Wednesday evenings. Been mentioning for several weeks that we'll be having a church membership class in the family life conference room during the Sunday school hour. So if you've got any questions about that, please see the pastor, and he can tell you more about that. Next Sunday morning, following morning worship, we'll be having a Sunday school teachers or Sunday school workers meeting. So don't forget about that. If you have any questions, ask Samantha, and she will be glad to tell you more about that. As I always mention, make sure that you are receiving the bulletin that goes out on Fridays. It's not the same bulletin that we have Sunday mornings. I often call it the newsletter. I'm sure this doesn't happen to you. As you get older, sometimes you say things you don't necessarily mean. So it's a unique problem. So anyway, we used to call it the newsletter. I still call it the newsletter, but I don't want to confuse you because it's a bulletin format, but it just goes out several weeks into the future. So I don't want you to think that we're sending out something you're missing, but just make sure you're receiving that bulletin on Fridays and that you are getting everything that the church has to offer in the weeks ahead. Thank you all for being here and supporting the church with your attendance and with your tithes and offerings. And I'm going to turn it over to Susan, who has...
If you've looked in your newsletter, bulletin, whatever you want to call it on Fridays, you might have noticed that coming up 2 weeks from tonight, we will be having an all-church fellowship down in the Family Life Center, and it will be missions-focused. We're going to have baked potatoes and all the fixings. Next week, we'll have a sign-up sheet out there so you can sign up to bring specific fixings or extra dishes to go with it because we want to pile them high, you know. And make them good. But it's going to be just a good missions emphasis night. We're going to have a couple of hopefully guest speakers to come in and talk to us a little bit about a couple of the ministries here in the area that the church helps with and helps to provide resources and helps with people's actual work, you know, the stuff you do when you go and help with things. Anyway, we're going to have that, and it's just going to be a good night, a fellowship of information, but we wanted to give you a heads up on it, so that's 2 weeks from tonight, that's fifth Sunday night, it's a church-wide thing, okay, so if you're here this morning, you should be there that Sunday night, okay, no questions, okay. Oh, this morning. And what a weekend it was, wasn't it? I tell you what, I don't know if you had wind at your house, but we about blew away last night. So it is good to be here. It is electric's on. We're all here worshiping together. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for your protection over us and just your blessings through this weekend. And we found ourselves anticipating our time together this morning. We also recognize, Lord, that there are a lot of people that lost a lot this weekend. And so we do lift them up to you. We pray that today will be a day where maybe they can't congregate together in their buildings as usual. There's been loss of life, loss of homes, businesses, Lord, so much that was lost this weekend. But I pray that the church will rise up and will be you to those in their communities. Lord, it's the church isn't a building anyway. It's us. We are the church. So I pray that the church will come alive and will be strengthened and awakened to be Jesus, the aroma of Christ to their neighbors and their communities and their businesses. Wherever hurting people are found, may you be found there in the midst, in the form of your people. We pray that you will be in our midst. You are in our midst this morning. You are here. Manifest your presence to us this morning as we continue to worship you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Help me with this responsive reading this morning. Your part will be on the screen there. By his blood we are redeemed
and cleansed from all sin.
For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, purifies us from all sin.
We are made clean by his sacrifice.
What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And what can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. There's no other fount I know.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Stand with me as we continue to worship him with our voices. And I was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had.
By the blood of
Seems so inadequate. Sometimes it's about the best that we can say, about the best that we can do, is just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that has been applied. Thank you, Father, that when we were lost, when we were undone, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The righteous for the unrighteous. The clean for the unclean. The holy for the unholy. It boggles our minds, Lord, when we think that you were willing to do that. How could you do it? Why would you do it? But yet somehow, Lord, you chose to do it because you love this lost creation. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can now be a part of what you are doing in this world. That we can come to you with a repentant heart. And that, Lord, in an instant, we are forgiven of our sins. We're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are adopted into your family. It is an amazing thing. It is amazing grace, as the choir sang about just a few moments ago. We are grateful to be here, Lord, this morning. As Kim prayed just a moment ago, there are those, some of our own congregation could not be here today because they have no electricity at their house. And Lord, some in various parts of our country this morning are facing things that they don't know how in the world they're going to make it through. Thank you, Father, that you are available to their cries. Lord, we do pray that the church would be the church, and that we indeed would step up. I thank you, Lord, for these who are here this morning. We all came to this place, Lord, with different needs, different burdens. Lord, some maybe this morning are facing circumstances that they were not facing this time last week. Thank you that you are a God who knows and you are a God who helps. And that you are able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine according to your power that's at work within us. And so, Lord, this morning we trust you to help them and to touch them and to meet their need. Perhaps, Lord, there are some here this morning that this was not a good week for them and they found themselves failing miserably or maybe just failing. Irregardless, Lord, your word tells us that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we're grateful that we can bring our needs, our burdens, our mistakes, our sins to you. Knowing, Lord, that you will move and that you will help and that you will forgive. And we're grateful, Father, for this opportunity to worship you. Lord, in the remainder of our worship and as we listen to your word proclaimed here in just a few moments, we ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to move and that he would continue to have his will and his way in our hearts and lives. And then, Lord, as your word is proclaimed this morning, we ask you that you would give unction and power as only you can. May it be proclaimed with boldness and power. And may hearts and lives be touched and changed because of your word. And so, Lord, this morning we rejoice and we give you glory for who you are and for what you're going to do in our midst this morning. And we pray and ask these things in the precious name of the one who was willing to come and to die for us so that we might be forgiven of our sins, so that we might know you in a real and a personal way. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compared to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater.
He rose again. Here we go.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the host of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your now and forever, God, you reign.
Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated.
Does this work? I was going to say if I talk too fast often. If I talk too fast, raise your hand. But then I'm going to get confused, and I'm going to think that you have a question. And I'm going to say yes, and then you're going to feel like I called you out because I'm going to point at you, and you're not going to have anything to say, and it's going to be awkward. So if I talk too fast, don't raise your hand. Figure out some other way to communicate to me. We're going to talk a little bit about the church today. And everybody's got their own opinion. Some opinions are right. I'm not going to say if mine's one of the right ones. But the church often seems to be about the outward things. And it reminds me of when Jesus was walking with his disciples, and one of his disciples says, "Lord, look at the temple, look at these great buildings." And Jesus seemed to not have very much respect for the rocks stacked one on top of another. And he said, I'm going to tear this down. In 3 days, I'll build it up. He's talking about his body. It's something else. But I think we can get caught up in the TV or the piano or the microphones or all these things that are a part of how we worship, sure, but they're not the whole thing, and they're not the thing at all. And when I think about what the church actually is, it's that. It's hearts that have been softened by the grace of God, joined together, seeking his will. That's the church. And I'm not saying any of the other things are bad. I'm not saying you can't have a piano at church. Don't hear me say that, Susie. I like your piano playing. Other people might hate it, but I like it. They can keep it to themselves, okay? I'll stick up for you. As long as you do the same. So when people complain about this sermon, you just say, you know what? Your opinion is wrong. This sermon, in a sense, is going to be the easiest one I have to ever preach, because I'm going to get you guys to do half of it for me. We're all going to be preachers today, which makes sense because we are all supposed to be, what is it, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is fun. I love this one. I also hate it, but I love it. Minister, the etymology of minister, it starts with the word minus, which means less than or not enough. And so I know whenever we do this, like, in and of ourselves, we're not enough. And each individual member of a church, each individual minister, softened by the goodness of God, doing the work that God has prepared beforehand for them to do, isn't enough. But you're not told to be enough. The Christian claims that none of us are. He is the fullness of God dwelling in human form. Jesus is the one who is the fullness of everything, that everything lives and moves and has its being in him. And if you don't know that you're not enough, arguably, you can't be Christian. That's one of the, like, doctrinal necessities of Christianity, is that you admit that you're not God, that you don't have it all together, that you need some help. And when you turn to him in faith, asking, it shall be given to you. God is exceedingly gracious, abundant, and steadfast in his care and concern for us, and he will meet our needs in Christ Jesus. All you have to do is ask. That's one of the Christian claims. So we're in the book of Philippians, and Paul and Timothy are interacting with a culture who did not believe everything that I just said. The Philippian people, little history lesson here, very brief, I promise. Philip II was a Macedonian. He came and he conquered what was renamed as Philippi. It was something else before, but they named it after him, Philippi. Alexander the Great is his son. So if you know that guy, you know him. And then it gets taken over by Greece, and then it gets taken over by Rome. And in the Roman occupation of Philippi, it's a colony, which means specifically that any rights a Roman citizen would have had in Italy, they have in Philippi. And citizenship to them was a really big deal. It granted them legal rights. It granted them a different tax status. It granted them protection, all of these different things. To be a Roman citizen was a big deal, even in this Roman colony. And so these people had this ingrained kind of sociological arrogance about them, because they thought they were it. Like, this is the empire that's conquering the world, and we're citizens of that empire. We have all these rights. We don't have to pay taxes. It's great. Everybody else, scum. you know, not impressive. But we Philippians, look at us with our, you know, status, right? And then Paul introduces him and Timothy as what? He says, we're servants of Christ Jesus. He takes, like, the least impressive title. We're servants or slaves. Doulos is the Greek. You can use it for both. And so in this culture of arrogance, supreme class and social arrogance, Paul's just like, hey, we're here to serve. And then as you go on, you read the book, and that comes up over and over and over. And in fact, Paul isn't just claiming that for himself. He's claiming that for all of Christianity. He's like, this is how we show up. And as we show up as servants. It's the only way to do it. And in the midst of that, he has this great joy. This epistle is called the Epistle of Joy by a lot of commentators. And so we should hold those two things, not in tension, but in tandem. To serve as a Christian is to be given everything you need to live a joyous life. This isn't like I'm going to stick my hands in my pockets and mope because it's so hard I have to serve God in all these specific ways. He's got this, that, and the other that I got to do. Oh no, church on Wednesday. Ugh. You know, it's like, no. It's actually a great joy. It's got to be. Otherwise, we don't quite understand it yet. So I'm just going to read the start of Philippians to you, and we'll go from there. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints who are in Philippi with the deacons and overseers. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you all, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So where is Paul when he's saying these things? He's in prison. And he calls them participants, partakers, which you can understand is vicarious imprisonment. This is like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Pray for those in prison as if you too were in prison. Like, it can be this sort of like, oh, abstract, like, act, you know, think as if you're imprisoned because your brethren is imprisoned. Have that mind amongst yourself. Or he could be literally saying, you're suffering for the faith in Philippi. You are radically against your culture that tells you you're all that, and you've given that up for the sake of following Jesus. You're literally in prison. This could be a way of reading that. Either way, their situation isn't great, because either they're mourning for their brother who's stuck in prison, or they themselves are in prison, and yet Paul says that that is what it is to partake of grace. That's what it is to be involved in the gospel. That's what it is to be a participant of faith. You do so in the midst of really lousy circumstance. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not your circumstance. It's not your situation. This isn't happiness, right? This is joy. And that is something you're only going to get through Jesus. Only. You're not going to get it from anything else. And I think Paul, of all people, knew that. We went through it. Is it 2 Corinthians, where he lists the long line of things that were miserable about Paul's experience, getting shipwrecked and hungry all the time and in danger and the constant burden of the churches? Like, okay, thanks a lot, Paul. I didn't think I'm that bad, you know, but I'm a constant burden to him. And what does he do? He prays, and he prays from this place of deep, deep love. Deep, deep hole, deep, dark prison. Like, prison wasn't fun back then. I don't think it's fun now. I don't know. I've never been, but I can imagine. And yet he's joyous. Why? Well, here's your chance to refrain with me, the good Christian answer. Jesus. That's it. There's nothing different except Jesus. And Paul says it 60 to 70 times, depending upon how you count it. In this epistle, he says in Christ, or he talks about Christ Jesus. Like, this is the only thing that his gospel has anything to do with, is Jesus. And it doesn't matter if he's in prison or if he's in the midst of this church in Philippi whom he loves. Jesus is the thing that binds him together. That's the church. That's the family. That's partaking of grace. It's to be involved in this community. It's to be with people whom you love and who love you, and that only exists in Jesus. So you can try and find it in other places. You won't. You only get it in him. And what does that lead him to do? It leads him to prayer. We've been talking about prayer a lot. I think one of the basic ways we can understand prayer is response. We don't just pray out into the ether. We respond to God and what he's already done to us. And so when we pray a praise of supplication, which is like asking for things, we only do that because we believe he would answer. That's a response. We're responding to what he's revealed to us about himself, which is that he does care. Otherwise, we wouldn't ask him for things. Praying prayers of thanks. Why do we do it? Because we know that he has revealed himself to us in such a way that deserves our thankfulness. He's done things that we should be thankful for. Thus, we can thank. I don't thank people I've never, ever gotten anything from. I thank people who have had an influence on my life that's been positive. That's why we thank. So all of this prayer is responsive. And so when Paul prays for the Philippians, he's praying necessarily from a place of love. And he only gets that in his mind from Jesus. Because remember Paul before, not an overly loving character, if you remember him. Back when he was Saul, he was, you know, trying to imprison the church. And now he's, like, his absolute obsession is to see the church grow because he loves these people, because he sees the power of situations like this. It's not because of the piano or the lights, you know. He saw love in action, and that changed his world. It changed his entire orientation to the world. And that's not a spectator sport. Like, that isn't something he watched some guy get up and get paid to do. Like, that was his life. And sometimes it looked like imprisonment and shipwrecks. And sometimes it looked like writing letters of brotherly affection to people who supported him in their great need. I'll go to that. I might as well. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is commending the Philippians to the church in Corinth. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This is Philippi. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, in the midst of severe affliction, their abundance of joy, try and figure that one out, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. These people, the historic context of that probably is that there was a giant famine and the Philippians were experiencing it. So were the people in Corinth. So were the people in Jerusalem. Like, it's not good. And these people are doing what Christians are told to do. They're esteeming their brother more highly than themselves and they're serving one another. They're not just giving out of their abundance. They're giving out of their extreme poverty, which is something most of us don't really understand. And I'm not saying that to badger you. I'm just saying, why did they do that? And they did it because they loved one another. They didn't do it because some preacher got up and guilted them into it. They did it out of love. And that's what we're invited to be partakers of, participants in, is this relationship of love. And people have had all sorts of different understandings of how it is that we relate to God. But the Christian understanding is that Jesus had the most intimate relationship with God. He most understood who God was of any human to ever walk the earth. And he, I don't know if it's exclusively, so I won't make that claim, but he very predominantly referred to God as Father, which is like the closest familial term that we know of in his culture, which was patriarchal. Like that was just the verbiage of the day. That was the language that they would use, and that's what Jesus said. And it bothered people. In the Gospel of John, it says, who is he to call God his Father, making himself equal with God? Like, there's this radical unity that occurs only in the family relationship. And that's how Jesus describes his relationship with God. And in that same Gospel, he invites us into that. That whoever would believe is given the right to be called a child of God. Jesus is the only begotten, the only, like, direct from God creature. That's kind of the wrong word, so don't hold me to that theologically. Whereas we are adopted. Like, I'm not in direct relationship with God except for Jesus' mediation for me. And it says in Hebrews, he's not ashamed to call me his brother. He's part of the family, and he looks at me and he says, I want you to be part of the family. I stand at the door and knock and like enter and I'll make my, how does it go? I'll make my home with you, whatever, something like that. You know, like he wants to be with you. Like that's a Christian claim. There's so many religions and they all have this idea that like, oh, you do the right thing and then you're good to go. And God kind of owes it to you because you did the right thing or you read the right book or you went to the right service or you chanted the right incantation or you gave money to the right place. And in Christianity, it says you ask and you receive. And the thing that you receive is membership in the household, participation in grace. I said it, I don't know, months ago, but it's like being invited home for Thanksgiving, you know. And it's also a whole bunch of other things. There's many analogies for salvation. I don't mean to limit it to just that. You know, if you like the legal terminology, you're more than biblically accurate in describing it that way. You can. But I think the fact that Jesus hearkened to the Father as Father should key us into the fact that what's at the heart of this is a relationship, and we're invited to be literally a part of the family. Yet, that can look like being imprisoned, being hungry, being ridiculed by your society. In their society, in the Philippian society, Nero was their emperor at the time of the writing of Philippians, and they quite literally called him Lord and Savior. So when a Christian said Lord and Savior in reference to Jesus, they were necessarily decrying that claim. They were saying, Rome is wrong, my culture is wrong, the thing that would give me power in this society is wrong, because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Like, that's not just some off-the-cuff kind of, like, casual, you know, oh, yeah, you know, I do this and I do that and Jesus is my Savior and blah, blah, blah. It's like, no, that's like, I don't know where we stand politically. I'm not going to tell you where I stand politically, but, like, go into the heart of, like, some big city and start waving your Trump flag. Like, it's the equivalent of that. Like, it's so socially unpopular to say Jesus Christ is Lord, and yet these people are all doing it, and at least analogically, potentially in reality, they're suffering for that fact. They're suffering for the fact that Jesus Christ is their Lord, and yet Paul can say with full clarity and absolute certainty that anything your culture can give you is nothing in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus to be your Lord. That this is it. Like, you can get the reverence of your neighbors. You can get the people at the court office to like you. You know, maybe they'll even vote you onto the county board or whatever. Like, yeah, sure. But what is that? Like, in comparison to being a child in the family of God. And that's not a status that you can earn. You know, nobody ever earned being a child. So don't try. It's futile. And there's practical ramifications for this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, we've been going through this passage, it's Romans 12, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world that struggles for power, that wants authority, that doesn't know what service is, that actually hates it, that is obsessed with telling you to live your truth and do what feels good for you, serve yourself at the expense of everyone else and all others. Rather than that, be transformed by the renewal of your mind that looks to Jesus. Have amongst yourselves this mind that in Christ Jesus, blah, blah, blah. That's Philippians 2:5, and it goes on to display Jesus as the servant, the quintessential servant, the servant of all servants, Jesus. That's the mind we're supposed to have. Have your mind transformed in this way, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does testing mean? It means you actually do it. It doesn't say think about it, philosophize about it, read some commentaries about it. It doesn't say that. It says test it to discern what it means in your life. Live this way. Be a son. Be a daughter. Be a servant. For by the grace given to me, I say, everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but he should think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Individually members of one another. That's like this weird back and forth between individuality and unity that's so tightly bound up that he conflates the two. Like, you're the body of Christ, that's an individual, but there's many members. You're caught up in the individual. You're caught up in the sonship of Jesus, and that takes you over. And then you're an adopted child of God. But that's like radical participation language. That's radical partaking language. That's radical relational language. That isn't get the right philosophy. That isn't read the right books. That isn't pay tithes. Not that any of that's bad. I'm not saying that. If you want to exceed tithing, which is 10%, that's great. Do it. Just saying. My wage won't go up. I'm not saying it for any reason personal. I'm just saying those things are good. I'm not knocking religion. I'm just saying it's nothing in comparison to being a child. And that's what Jesus tells us we have to become. You got to be a child, otherwise you're not getting in. You only get into the house as a kid. You can't bust your way in. You can't earn your way in. Even if you're a contractor, you know, they're not going to let you in the house. You have to be a child. And that's just not the way our culture thinks. That's not the way the Philippian culture thought. They thought, I have this status as a result of my citizenship. It has to do with where I was born into. And it's like, no, it has to do with you being adopted. And I just love that analogy. I'm not a parent, but this is my stance. You can criticize me for it. A child that is biological. You don't know what that kid is like, and you have it, and you raise it, and you do your best, but like, you're stuck. They're yours. Whereas an adopted child has been chosen, particularly. You already kind of had an idea of what they were like, and he chose you. You know, with all your faults and foibles and failures, God wants you as his adopted child, which in my opinion is a little bit more beautiful than biological parentage. But that's just me because I don't have one, so I don't know how beautiful it is, okay? So don't fault me. It's a problem with my experience. So as we talk about participation, involvement, being caught up in this ministry of reconciliation, all of these things that literally involve us as ministers, as people who are not enough by ourselves, but part of a body growing together in Christ as every joint supplies what is expected of it. As we do this, we grow. And that's the definition we're given in Ephesians of the church. That's us. But this isn't a place we gather. This isn't seats we sit in. This isn't tithes we pay. It's a family we're brought up in, adopted into, and participants of. And so William is not the minister. I'm not the minister. It's all of us together doing that which has been predestined for us to do. Live your life, people. Go about and do your ministry. So this microphone that I have here, you've been wondering, why? Why is he holding the microphone? I'm just so curious. I can't stand it. I know I can see you squirming in your seats. This is what I want you to do, because if I were to try to do it myself, I would miss more people. And this is me like spreading out the blame. We're now all the scapegoats for this situation. I'm going to pass this microphone around, and not to everybody, so don't feel pressured. I'll walk around with it. I want you to tell me another person who is a part of the family of this church that has had an effective ministry in your life. We have our ministry fair out there, right? So many of you, I sat in my office for hours thinking about it. So many of you are so involved here. And that's why this church exists. It doesn't exist because of William. It doesn't exist because of me. It doesn't exist because we have enough money. It exists because of the people that God has called to be here to work in. So talk to me about somebody. Tell me what they do. Show your appreciation one for another, because that's what the church is. It's a community of love involving all of us. Does this work, Garrett? Let me start. Garrett, Wayne, Ryan, insofar as he does it, Roger, there are sound booth guys. And without them, you couldn't hear me talk as loud as I do. Good job, guys. Samantha keeps our Sunday school going. It's on, it's just not on enough. Hello? Try it again.
Samantha keeps our Sunday school going.
Come on, people.
Karen DeBrow for running our women's Bible study. And she has reached out to so many people in our church community, so I'd like to say thank you and God bless you.
Over to Star.
I have often thought that, and I'm glad for the opportunity to thank the people that worked and tithed and sacrificed, that when we moved here 16 years ago, there was a church here for us. And I want you to know I appreciate it. And you've been a blessing. What you created here has blessed my life.
Heather.
As a result of that, when we walked in the door, we were greeted by Star, who reached out to us and relentlessly pursued us. No, but to be able to pass that forward when we got here, too.
Yeah. Yeah, we got to clap for Star. Was that Star clapping for herself? I heard the claps from over there.
To Marcy for graciously leading our worship all this time and bringing us all in to worship.
Woo. Adam.
A few weeks ago at men's ministry breakfast, Pastor Jack Odom talked a lot about love and was kind of echoing what Pastor Jack preached this morning. And it ended with us all taking turns and sharing what it is that made us come back to this specific church. And it was the people over and over again. And for me specifically, it was Jim and Karen DeBrow. I'm really going to miss them. Just the way that they greeted us every time we walked through the doors. And, I mean, he loved me with a fatherly affection. And so I love you, and I'm going to miss you. Wow.
You again?
For Mary Barnes, who we know basically runs this congregation. Thank you to Mary.
Come on. Basically, all of you do something here, so. Steve and Gracie, thank you for being in the choir. You help.
Thank you for Linda and Bobby.
Yes.
You've done their job before.
I don't remember who said it. I think it was Rick Warren, who I won't quote virtually ever. But he said, a clean toilet is infinitely more memorable in a church than the best sermon. Which, like, knocks me down a peg, but it's like you cannot overvalue these people. I feel like I live here, like I have a bed in my office. They're here more than I am. You know, I come in and they're here, I leave and they're here. They're usually probably here because of the messes that I'm making. And I appreciate you both.
Well, that's what I was going to say. Thank you, Susan, for that. But I couldn't do it without my teachers. So thank you to all the Sunday school teachers that prepare each week and are there for your class and your students. And you help make that my job very easy. But I appreciate you guys very much.
We got time.
A few years ago, Karen and I came here seeking to hear the voice of the Lord. Where we were before, we weren't hearing it. We came here and we found it not in the word so much that was up front, but the word that was here. We're going to miss this church immensely as the Lord has taken us to another place, but I've never felt more welcome to have been a part of this church. And I would only want to say that we will always love you all. Howie, to you as a friend, I hope our friendship will continue on forever.
Last one, I promise.
Just want to take off on what Heather said. Celia and I have been here since Christmas. And first sermon was actually preached in the church. Jack preached it, and we're still here. But we
like to suffer.
We didn't come to this church because it said Nazarene on the door. But when we got here, the people here are totally just infectious. You can't help it. You can't notice it from the first time you walk in the door. You feel loved, and we feel just like we've come back home, and it's wonderful.
Thank you. I just turned it off. Yell.
Okay.
Now, I'm sure I missed people, so please don't be offended. Right off the top of my head, I know Eleanor plants flowers for us. She always does it during the middle of the week so nobody notices, but I think the church is beautiful regardless, but the flowers help, you know. Kim, it's been great to hear from you thus far. We expect great things. Brad prays ceaselessly, and we survive because of prayer. So people like Brad, people who pray for this church, you are essential to a congregation surviving. Amen. Lee, thank you for making sure people don't sneak into the church by locking all the doors all the time. Etc. We could go on, I am sure. But I'm already over my time, so I'll stop. The idea is basically we're having our ministry fair. There's places you can sign up. If you'd like people to clap for you, please sign up. Get involved in the life of this church. This is a place that I, for one, believe in, and I know God is using. It says he will finish the good work he started in you. He says this to people who are participants, to people who are partakers, and he means it. This is not a spectator sport. Christianity is not a fly-on-the-wall observation. It's a life to live with people. Amen. I'll be done. Were we going to sing a song? Let's sing it. Let's do it.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, he's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me.
Yes, oh, he died for me.
Who the sun sets free. Oh, he's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. There's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
Yes, I am who you say I am.
Who the sun sets free.
That's you.
Oh, it's free indeed.
I'm a child of God.
Yes, I am.
And in my Father's house,
which any family in the earth is blessed. And so we thank you for calling us by your name, for calling us to be people who are chosen, people who are loved, people who live with a purpose, people who have the great opportunity and privilege of loving one another. We know that it's for freedom that we've been set free, and that we're to use this freedom not for ourselves, but for the good of one another. And so I thank you for burdening us with this love, for putting this love onto our hearts. And I just pray as the days go on, as we're given opportunities to show the love that you've shown us to this lost and lonely world, that we would take you up on your offer, that we would join you in this great love that you've shown us, that we wouldn't miss an opportunity to display your goodness, to exercise your patience, to live according to something that we could never do in and of ourselves, but to live according to the fact that we've been adopted into your family, that we're children who are loved, that we don't need to earn our way in, but that in obedience to you, we can live life and life to the full. It's in only your name that we live, so it's in only your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.